Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. I hope I'm not cutting anybody off that wanted yet to share. And I really feel almost like I could have just stayed sitting because you were doing such a good job of preaching my message. But that is okay, because the Prince of Peace, before he left, said, I go, but I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm going to send the Comforter. And that Comforter spoke into the heart of these little girls who is just singing the message. That same Comforter spoke into the heart of Brother Carl as he came to share about that. And that same Comforter spoke into my heart weeks ago already. And yet we didn't talk to each other. None of us did. So it is always interesting to me. The message I'd like to share today is peace be unto you. Now, yes, our circumstances certainly call for these messages the day that we're living in. And I do come to you today bring you greetings from Peace Anabaptist Brotherhood. We're a small group up in Northumberland County, Sunbury, small church plant started by Harmony Christian Fellowship, a couple years ago. And some of us live on the east side of the river, like myself. Some of us live on the west side of the river. We're kind of about evenly divided. But we are divided because that river is a divider. You know, I think one of the things that stands out to me is in heaven, there will be no sea. And I thought already, why? What's the sea have to do? No sea. Well, the sea has always been a divider. People are on one side or on the other. But that will be gone. And those things that stand in the way of true unity will be taken away. Well, turn with me to John chapter 14. And while you do, I'm just going to read a few things here from current events to give us a little bit of thinking. Of course, Carl alluded to this. This was in plain news just the other day. 4 dead after U.S. Capitol breached by a mob of rioters. On December 31st, Donald Trump Jr. sent a tweet calling for his dad to wage total war over the election. This tweet was eventually taken down by Twitter. On Tuesday, January 5th, a crowd gathered in D.C. to protest the counting of the state-certified electoral college votes. On Wednesday morning, President Trump spoke to a crowd of supporters, encouraged his supporters, and I will not quote him because he used vulgar language that is not appropriate for our children to be repeating. But you can get an idea. Fight like something. Now, I have no problem talking about that place if we have it in propriety, but I don't think it's right to use that way for president or peasant. Okay, well, for Republicans to take back our country and ask his supporters to march to the U.S. Capitol in the meantime, his attorney, Giuliani, called for them to engage in a trial by combat and urged them to head to the Capitol building to protest the counting of the certified votes. A very large number gathered, and in early afternoon, hundreds of rioters knocked down barriers, overwhelmed the Capitol police, broke through doors and windows, and headed for the assembly rooms where the House and Senate were meeting separately to debate the Electoral College votes from Arizona. Some rioters scaled the outside of the building using ropes and makeshift ladders. Guards inside a House chamber barricaded the doors with furniture and drew their guns on the doors to hold rioters at bay until Congress members were evacuated. Police ordered lawmakers to hide under their desks and make use of oxygen masks there in the event that tear gas being used in the hallway should enter the chamber. Vice President Pence, lawmakers, and press reporters were then evacuated to secret and secure locations. Rioters eventually breached their way into the Senate chamber, and some climbing walls as they took over the chamber. One woman died from police gunfire inside the Capitol building, and 3 others died from separate medical emergencies near the Capitol. After being urged by his staff and lawmakers to bring an end to the rioting, President Trump posted a tweet at 2:38 p.m. Please support our Capitol Police and law enforcement. They are truly on the side of our country. Stay peaceful. And at 3:13, I am asking for everyone at the U.S. Capitol to remain peaceful. No violence. Remember, we are the party of law and order, and respect the law and our great men and women in blue. Thank you. He also released a video telling protesters that he loved them, but that he needed to go home in peace. After continuously flagging his posts, both Facebook and Twitter locked Trump's account, and YouTube removed the video. Some Trump supporters are saying that left-wing Antifa members had infiltrated the Trump protesters and broke into the Capitol, but no such reports have been verified by the FBI and police. Law enforcement is asking for public to identify those involved in the violence and destruction of property in order to prosecute the perpetrators. Now, I've lived in the third world. This is normal fare over there. Matter of fact, I've challenged the brethren in Haiti already in men's leadership training seminars. I'll say, you know what? Why is it that you all fall into this thing every time? You get so caught up supporting one candidate to the point that you end up almost splitting the church because half of you are for one and half of you are for the other. And when the one wins, the rest of you won't even talk together. But in 6 months, it's all better because you all agree that you ought to be kicking him out, whoever he was. Why do you let this happen to yourselves all the time? And they just smile and, you know, they know it. It's a problem. It's a problem. We're a little more subtle here, but you know what? We can have the same problem, can't we? Yes, we can. This one is another one that's probably, that one is not a shock to me. Maybe it should have been. But maybe because of living in third world countries and seeing the heat that was involved before the final outcome of the election, it's not really a surprise to me to hear that happening. This one's a little more shocking. Shooting in Texas. Church leaves pastor dead and two injured. Maitrez Woolen, a fugitive who broke into an Eastern Texan church on Sunday, was discovered hiding in a restroom. When Pastor Mark Allen McWilliams pulled a gun and ordered the runaway to stop, Woolen grabbed the gun from the pastor, shooting and killing him. One other person was hurt in the gunfire, another injured by a fall. Woolen, the fugitive, stole the pastor's vehicle and fled until deputies in nearby county succeeded in arresting him. The county sheriff said that this was not a religion-related offense. Texas gun law is notably permissive, with a 2019 decision permitting licensed handgun owners to carry their firearms in places of worship. In the wake of a 2017 church shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, more congregations have been hiring armed guards and training armed volunteers in tactical defense. What's wrong with this picture? I had forwarded this to a number of people, and I put my own thoughts on the top. Here's a sad article concerning the killing of a pastor with his own gun while he was threatening to exercise lethal force on an intruder at his church. Wow, the apostles of Jesus really missed it. There they were, traveling all over the known world with no weapons to defend themselves or their church properties with, suffering beatings, exiles, tortures, want, neglect, false accusations, meeting places destroyed and horrible personal deaths for the peaceable kingdom of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. All they would have needed was a couple pistols and the tide would have been turned. Really? Is that really the way it is? What confusion. What confusion. It's not a surprise when the world acts like the world. But what a shame it is when the church acts like the world. Peace. Let's talk about a better subject. Peace be unto you. I'd like to just start out by looking at one verse, and our brother has already beautifully quoted it. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now let's look at this carefully and realize that Jesus is laying out a deep truth that if we don't get, we're going to miss the point. And that is, there's two kinds of peace. There's the peace of Jesus. There's the peace of the world. So what does the peace of the world look like? I had a friend who was a missionary in Japan for 45 years, and there the Buddhist and Shinto people have their concept of peace. Matter of fact, almost all religious groups do have a concept of peace. But their peace is you get this beautiful little manicured garden behind walls. And you go back in there and you hear the water feature running, that babbling water running. And you sip on your green tea while you're watching your pet koi fish in the water. And there is peace. in those perfect circumstances. Because soon you have to leave it and go into the rat race of the rest of Japanese culture. And plug in any name of any nation you want to. Perfect circumstances are pursued by many because they believe that that is peace. Another form of peace in the world is, I'll let you alone if you let me alone. I sin, you sin, we all sin, therefore enjoy your sin, I'm going to enjoy my sin, we're just going to let each other alone. That is not peace. Peace in the world is declared whenever they have a temporary ceasefire. When we stop killing each other, then we declare, we now have peace. Is that the peace of Jesus? And as was mentioned somewhere before this morning, I heard a man tell me one time, you know, I'm easy to get along with as long as I get my way. Are any of us like that? I think most of us are by nature that way. So that's worldly peace. That's peace because there's an absence of conflict because no one's going to argue with me as long as I get my way. But then Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. We have to notice that godly peace first belonged to Jesus. Jesus has been a master of peace for a long time. I believe even when the uprising occurred in heaven, whenever that was, Jesus was still the Prince of Peace. And probably almost had to refrain from smiling. Satan, you're a creature. I'm the Creator. Who do you think you are? Peace. Peace not in a great position, but just peace in who He is. And so it is a gift. My peace I give unto you. Followers, disciples. Are you a follower and disciple of Jesus today? That peace He gives to His followers, to His disciples. If we read just a few more verses before that, verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We'll notice that it is a gift from Jesus, and we need that gift. It also comes with a condition. I see the word if in there. And when you see the word if in scriptures, look carefully because it is setting forth a condition. And so what is that if? If any man love me. If any man love me. You might say, oh, I'm a baptized believer. That's great. But do you love him? You might say, but I'm a member of this church for how many years? That's wonderful. But do you love him? He's not opposed to baptism or church membership unless you have that instead of loving him. We love him because he first loved us. If I truly believe that the Son of God was willing to take my place at Calvary, then I must love him. There is no other option. And if I have a lack of love for him, it's because I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And so the condition is, if any man love me, that equals a personal relationship. A relationship that sees that he took his place on that cross, even if I'd have been the only sinner that needed it. That gets very personal, doesn't it? And that is the heart, the core, the beginning of peace. If I love Jesus, I will obey his teachings. Now, there are some of us who were raised in settings where we had good, solid, sound doctrine. and we were taught the right things. And we studied the Bible and we believed what the Bible said and we tried with all our might to obey Jesus. Thank you for your efforts. But if that wasn't motivated by love, and you felt you had to rather than wanted to, you probably missed the point. You probably missed the point. We get to obey Jesus. Even if it costs us our lives, we get to. Because we love Him. If I truly love Jesus, He will send His Holy Spirit to me. And He will give me guidance. And He will help me to remember and to do the sayings that Jesus gave. You know, for all those efforts to try to do what Jesus said, that we tried hard to do, we all have to admit many times we failed. You know what? In our own human strength, we're like to fail again. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of that Comforter, that presence that is divine, who gives us the power and the desire to do God's will, how can we fail? If I truly love Jesus, then I will find the deep peace of Jesus. The deep peace of Jesus. Was Jesus always in perfect circumstances? When Jesus was praying in the garden, was there a babbling little water feature and a pet goldfish? I don't think so. I think there was a man in brokenness who saw what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew what needed to be done. But his flesh repulsed from it. Will we find the deep peace of Jesus that says, nevertheless, not my will, but God's will be done? That's peace. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham put his confidence in God. It didn't matter if what God told him made no human sense. He could have went to the medical doctor. The medical doctor said, hey, listen, Abraham, don't believe it. You're 75 years old. You're going to have a whole host of children. It's not going to happen, Abraham. Tell God he's crazy. He didn't trust what the medical doctor had to say. And when he was 100 years old, became the father of Isaac. Against all reason. All natural facts. But now this man who you would think, and I'm sure he did, he loved that little boy with all his heart. But he didn't love him more than he loved God. Because when God said, I need you to lay him down, again, he believed God against all natural facts. God said, your descendants are going to be as vast as the stars of the sky. And he knew God could not lie. And God now asked me to lay down this only son of mine, Isaac, at least the one he's going to bless me with that increase through. That obviously, if he's asked me to do that, he's going to raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise because God can't lie. Therefore, Abraham could take Isaac to that altar of sacrifice. He had peace with God. He was justified by the faith. Peace with God is what made that sacrifice a possibility. And then I like to think of the next area of peace as peace with yourself. You know, peace with God produces a clear conscience because my sins are forgiven. My past is redeemed. I don't have to lay and wallow in guilt anymore. It's been washed away. And he says he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember it against me anymore. Your wife, your husband, might remember something that you've done against them. But God says, I choose to forget your sins. I cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. That cleansing of the conscience. It is now up to us then, as we walk with Him day by day, to keep that conscience clear. I will keep my conscience clear. I will have peace with myself. And that allows also with me to accept and be at peace with choices that were not my choices. Choices that God made. How many of you have ever been to the Institute of Basic Life Principles, Bill Gothard seminars? You're familiar with that. Okay. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you know, he did a beautiful job of laying out 10 unchangeable things in your life. And so I'm just going to repeat them here because I think it's sometimes still a tendency for us to not be willing to accept what God has chosen for us. Unchangeable things in my life. Remember this. Did God ever make a mistake? Do you think God ever made a mistake? Well, I've got news for you. He's not fixing to start with you. He didn't make a mistake with you either. And so you're one of a kind. You have unique appearance. Don't go running around trying to look like somebody else or only wishing and longing that you were somebody else, because that's not who God made you. He is the potter. You are the clay. Accept yourself for who you are and be at peace. Be at peace. Young people, this is probably a bigger temptation for you. You know, us older people, maybe, but not so much. But be at peace with who God made you. Be at peace with who your parents are. It's not a mistake. God chose your parents for you and you for your parents. Be at peace with who your siblings are. Be at peace with your nationality. Now, nationality is kind of an amusing subject because I have often pondered, how long were the children of Israel in Egypt? Tell me.
400 years.
Yeah, 400 years. So, when did they become Egyptians? Huh? I get down to Jersey once in a while to preach at a Haitian church, and I am amazed at what happens. I can't go there and preach in Creole. What? Yes, I have to preach in English and have an interpreter. My Creole is getting rusty, yes. But that's not the issue. The issue is their second generation people who are born and raised here only half speak Creole. They don't understand the whole message if you preach the whole message in Creole. So they have to hear it in English and Creole or they won't get it. One generation. And they forgot that they were Haitians. Now, I'm not a strong promoter of culture. Don't hear me there. But simply saying this, you know, your nationality. What is your nationality? If you say American, I'm going to say, let me see your red skin. If you say Austrian or Swiss, I might believe you quicker. Let's not reject who we are. Mental capacity. You know, my dear wife, she studied hard to get everything in school. Some people right beside her might have just breezed through without even trying. Does that mean somebody's brighter than the other? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Matter of fact, some of those who studied hard actually retained it better. How about time and history? Now, I'm a historian, if you know me. And I have been tempted in my life to say, I wish I had born in such and such time. That's not a healthy thing. You're here for such a time as this. Be satisfied with where you are. How about aging? Last children's lesson I had was on Ecclesiastes 12 and the whole process of aging. And I just simply made a statement. You know what? We're all going to get old if we live long enough. You might as well accept it. That's what's happening. And then finally, a time to die. Hezekiah, I am convinced, would have benefited himself and the kingdom if he had accepted when Isaiah came and said, it's time to die. Get your house in order. And you can study what happened in the 15 years that went after that. But Manasseh was born, one of the most wicked, ungodly, long-reigning kings in Israel. And, of course, he showed the Babylonians all of his goods, which were then taken away by the Babylonians later. So, yeah, it would have been better if he would have accepted when it was time to die. How about peace with neighbors? If I've got peace with God and peace with myself, do I have peace with my neighbors, my fellow man? You know, following the golden rule, love your neighbor as you love yourself, is good. But we heard this morning, Jesus gave a new commandment, and that was that you love one another as I have loved you. He loved us more than he loved himself. And so, yes, relating to neighbors is still good, but how about each other within the church setting? Love each other more than we love ourselves. It's an important thing for us to try to model. So who is my neighbor? It could be someone living close to us. It could be someone we meet in business. It could be a stranger at a store or along the road. That seems to be what the parable of Good Samaritan was all about. We need to learn to be a peacemaker, for blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Is it fair to say then that the children of God are peacemakers? That's what we're called to. We once, when we moved up to Myerstown, away from the farm onto a little property, it was just a little place, 110 feet wide by 450 feet long. And we had a little barn out back that we built, and we were doing some cleaning up there from the place was left go for a long time and had a lot of stuff to burn. And I'm burning. I'm in the barn working, and I hear ripping around of stones, and a truck come flying up the lane and lock up the brakes and jump out and yelling and carrying on. And here it was my neighbor who I hadn't met yet, the back of my property. He had about 5 acres back there and had a couple horses. And he was very upset because he saw smoke coming past his barn, thought his barn was on fire. Come out to see that it wasn't his barn on fire, it was my trash pile making smoke. So he came over to complain loudly and rather vulgarly about us asphyxiating his horses with our trash fire. My children could never remember what word he used. They used to say we were sophisticating his horses. But anyway, what do you do? I didn't say anything. I came out of the barn all filthy, dirty, and I went out and started to put the fire out. And before I could say a word to him, he drove away. So I troubled in my heart. How do I keep peace with my neighbor? And I said something to my wife and family, and we decided that we're going to bake some bread, and Monday I'm going to go over there and try to talk to him. So I get over there, and some were a little uneasy about it because as mad as he was, does he want me trespassing on his property? You know, it puts you in an awkward spot. So we get up the lane and turned around, and before we turned, got my vehicle turned around fully, he was out the door and out at the end of the sidewalk. And before I could hardly get out of the truck, he was apologizing for the way he had acted. And then when I gave him the bread, he could hardly look me in the eye. Never again in all the years I lived there with that neighbor. Although he was an ungodly man, probably didn't appreciate a lot of things about us. Never again did we have trouble with that neighbor. Jesus' ways do work. Peace in the midst of turmoil with neighbors. What about when it gets even worse? Brother Harold, you remember Lawrence was down in Haiti, and all of a sudden we get word that the neighbors are all angry, and they've got picks, and they're out tearing up our road that we can't get out no more. They're picking up our road, and they're planting corn in it. And we finally get to the bottom of it to find out that they're mad because we were given right by the local government people to put that road in, and they said that we should have paid them. Well, we hired them, and they came in and did the work and everything else, but they got someone planted that seed in their head that they should have got money out of this deal. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong. Well, anyhow, it got intense, and there was threats. And we had only been there a short time. We weren't there very long yet, and had done a little teaching, basic teaching. And Brother Levy, we went on out through, and they grabbed him and yanked him right off the four-wheeler. And they're ready for a fist fight. Levy was no little guy, and he had been a security guard and was a bit trained in using violence. But I saw that man stand there and just take it, not fight back. And then I know of another man who, when this was all resolved and all the dust settled, went back and gave a little bit of money to those people all the way out the trail that we did not have to pay for. It was taken by eminent domain. The government had given the right for us to put that trail there. It was a benefit for everyone that was along it. But that brother, he went back and decided he wants peace with the neighbors. That was you, wasn't it, Harold? Peace. Peace with your enemies. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I love Isaiah's beautiful visions. I'm going to guess he only wished that he'd have been born later too, at the visions that he saw of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11 we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." Now, all that list of names of places, if you'll compare where those places are and then look at the list of the names of places found in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, you're going to find that some of them are the same ones. The other thing is, you study the cultures of these people groups, and they were absolutely hateful towards each other. Some of them were so nasty and violent in their war tactics that they would capture their enemy and they would skin him. But they didn't kill him first. They skinned them alive. So fearsome and awful were these people groups towards each other. But Jesus was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. And he was going to bring together the peoples from all these vast, hateful people groups that hated each other's races and their cultures and their outlook on life, their worldviews. And he was going to blend them together into a peaceable kingdom. And you know, I'd like to propose that that began at Pentecost. There's lots that are proposing that it doesn't happen until the millennium. And therefore, we don't have to be people of peace until then. But I'm going to say that's a lie. At least if it was true, the apostles didn't understand it. Neither did those that they taught. And for the first 300 years of Christianity, it was not the belief. It was not the belief. Peace with your enemies. Isaiah's beautiful vision of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, 700 years before it came. A place where there's no hatred, no racism, no violence. If the millennium is an actual thing. Now, I'm dangerous in saying that, right? I'm a pan-millennialist. I'm going to wait and see how it pans out. Remember, I told you I'm a historian. Historians aren't prophets. They can look at the past and see what happened before. But to look ahead, if we have a 1,000-year reign, then I believe it'll happen across the board. But this peace that is talked about in this prophecy began already at Pentecost and is still reigning in the hearts of true believers everywhere. And we need to hold on to that peace, because The devil would try to take it away. He will try. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, no hatred, no racism, no more violence. Is the kingdom of Jesus within you? Jesus said, don't look for the kingdom to come by observation. For the kingdom of God, it's within you. Yield your heart to the Prince of Peace. Turn back a little bit in Isaiah chapter 2. He gets even bolder in some of his statements there. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. Remember, after Pentecost, Jerusalem became the center of the Christian faith. And from everywhere, people that had questions to ask about Christianity poured into Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the vision of the Christian kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' kingdom, his servants obey his laws. One of those was love your enemies. They beat their swords into plowshares. That doesn't mean if we're not farming, we've missed it. It just simply means that we're not taking that instrument of violence and using it for violence. They learn war, fighting, and violent pursuits no more. Now, I like to share this because it makes this very, very simple. If there is a war going on, and I am a confused professing Christian and I'm involved in it, and I'm in a foxhole over here and my enemy's in a foxhole back there, and I pull up my rifle and I look down my sight at that enemy can only be one of two things. He can either be another confused Christian out there fighting a war, and I'm going to shoot my own brother. Or he can be an unsaved heathen who, when I pull that trigger, I will send immediately to hell. The man I've been called to go into all the world teaching, baptizing, and teaching. Which one should I shoot? It'd be better for me to jump up and say, hey, shoot me. Find ways to bless our enemies. Again, this is not a popular teaching, is it? When your enemy hungers, feed him. When he thirsts, well, they'll say that would never work. You're supposed to starve them out, right? Peace in daily relations. Sometimes it's easier to love our enemies than it is to love someone that we see every day. How about in our home, in our family? If we want to be non-resistance at war, we should also be non-resistance at home. And so it's important for us to be honest about that. How about in church? Can we have peace in our brotherhood? Can we have peace in our brothers' meetings? You know, I used to sometimes, as a young Christian, really look at some men who were more free in their emotions and kind of envy them. They're very emotional. But I found most of them were pretty free in their emotions in a brother's meeting, too. I don't know that that was a sign of higher spirituality. Let's just say it that way. It's possible to be spirited without being spiritual. Nothing wrong with showing emotions. We are emotional creatures, and we should be ready to show emotions. But we also should know how to restrain them a bit when it's time to discuss things that aren't most favorable to us. How about our fellow employees? Some of which we see more than we actually see our own family if we work away. Our best testimony to the world is going to be keeping peace there at home, at church, and in the workplace. I have to ask myself, am I a peacemaker or a maker of pieces? two very different things. Am I looking to build, to help hold together, or to let fly apart? And then finally, I see peace in trials, tribulations, and pandemics, etc. Less than perfect situations, can we be at peace? You know, every time I come down to Ephrata on 322, I come through Lincoln. What do you think I think of? Now, some of you don't know me, but 24 years ago, I was driving a school bus going north on 322, school van. There was a school van with one of my sons in the front, and there was a school van with another of my sons in the back. We had been down at Christian Aid Ministries packing beans and rice. When we got to Lincoln, I couldn't figure this out. First, it just didn't make sense. There was junk strewed all along the road. And right there close to the Agway, all traffic stopped. And I was the second car behind a tractor trailer. And when we found out what happened, the tractor trailer had run over the first van. A 16-foot van was smashed down to 6 feet in length between a box truck and the tractor trailer, cab over. His front wheels had actually gone over the back wheels of the van. He had sheared it off right at the floor, and as it went front, his wheels hit those wheels and went over them. And so that brought the whole top down to the dash. Now there were 8 people and seats and everything all tossed to the front, sheared from the back, and pressed down to the dash. I think I can safely say shock is a word that describes when I got out and looked at that thing. The first shock was, that can't be our van. The second shock was, there's my son. But the biggest shock of all was the peace. For 2.5 hours, I didn't know if he was dead or alive. It took that long to get all the people out of that tangled wreck. There's really no reason that anybody survived, and 7 out of 8 survived with no long-term permanent disabilities. Miracle. But while I stood there in the heat of the day, I just kept hearing these words. The Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And there was peace that I couldn't explain. I still can't. I didn't have it the day before I needed it, though. So don't envy me, because I believe it was a gift that came as needed from the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Peace in the midst of turmoil. The peace comes from perfect love. It comes from God himself. And we know that perfect love casts out what? Fear. For fear hath torment. So let us choose peace instead of fear. Let's kneel together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you today. Lord, we want to give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you for peace that passeth understanding, peace that will take us through this life and joyfully into the next, peace that comes to comfort our hearts at the loss of loved ones, peace that we have and can have with each other. Father, forgive us where we have failed, where we have failed to receive the grace that you would minister to us to be peacemakers. Father, help us as we go forward from this place. We know that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold in the end time. Let us not be of that number whose love waxes cold, but help us to hold fast and be steadfast in this faith, this well-begun way, the way of Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one here. Pray your blessing upon us. Guide us and direct us, and Lord, especially this little congregation grieving the loss of Brother Mose, we pray that you would just cause that mantle to fall on another, Lord, and help each brother step up to the plate and to fill the place. a very hard place to fill. God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Great words in a day which we need them like we never have, at least in my lifetime. With the events combined with just with social media and other ways of instant communication, the noise just seems to get louder. And so to have Christ's love in our heart and love amongst ourselves, I've been blessed with how we've been doing as congregations during this past year, but I guess we still have challenges to face and not get caught up in the world's noise. I'll use that word again. Yes, thank you again. We're doing well on time here. Do we have any testimonies, anything that you'd like to add? I have a couple of mics here. Carl and Nathan, both up front.
Just want to thank the Lord for the message this morning. Appreciate it very much. And just thankful for that peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I thought of that verse there in Philippians, which I just quoted, but it prefaces that by saying, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's as we bring our concerns, our burdens, our cares, the things that want to worry us, to the Lord in prayer that we can find that peace. And of course, there needs to be that surrender to the Lord. So I just thank God that in the midst of all kinds of uncertainties, whether it be in a national level or whether it be in a personal way, in our personal lives, difficulties we experience, that God's peace overrides when we just cast all our burdens and cares on Him. So let's continue to do that by God's grace.
Amen. Okay, Brother Carl.
Yeah, amen. I know that if my grandfather were alive and here this morning, I know what he would say. He would say, brothers and sisters, we have been richly fed. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the same as what Brother Ted says sometimes when he says it doesn't get any better than this. Mm-hmm. Brother Mervin spoke this morning in his opening of the unity of the Spirit. And he talked about the fruit of the Spirit being the expression of that in our lives. And as Brother Rick shared his stories about how the way of Jesus ministers peace, and he said the words, the way of Jesus does work. And I had to think about the fact that the Spirit of Jesus that we can see in the way He related and in the way He taught, that Spirit is the comforter that He left to teach us. And the fruit of the Spirit that Brother Mervin laid out, that's there in Galatians, is the outworkings of that Spirit in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And if we can become filled with that Spirit and let that fruit be the defining element of our lives together, I know that the peace of Jesus will be filling our hearts and will be flowing from us to others. Mm-hmm. I just praise God for the powerful totality of that message. And like Brother Rick mentioned at the beginning of his, it's just completely amazing how the Spirit of God speaks to different people and brings something together into a smorgasbord spiritually like we've had this morning. He is worthy of our praise.
Amen. We trust that light and that fruit of the Spirit will shine all the more brighter as the world gets darker. Yes, Brother Ted.
It's been a blessing to be here today, and I must say that hardly gets better than this. And thinking over the past month or so, it's been very difficult. But we can have the peace of God, and we know with life comes many, many changes. Age withers the strongest of bodies, and cemeteries interrupt the finest of families. But you know, with all these changes, with all these changes that come, we have the reassuring peace, of heaven's permanence. So I thank God for the message today. I thank God for what He's done in our church, and I bless Him for that.
Well, Lord, thank you, Brother Ted. Anyone else? Brother James.
I was very blessed here this morning as well. Thank you, Brother. I bless you for your labors in the Word and for sharing your time with us here this morning. This thought of peace and comparing to the world. You know, you had talked about those Japanese gardens with the bubbling water and the fish and the green tea and the attempt to create peace. You know, I believe the church needs to be a place of peace. It needs to be an oasis where we can gather and experience peace ourselves. It also can be a place where the world around us can look in and look at us and wonder at the peace that we're able to experience.
Mm-hmm.
And it's we recognize the reality is not always there, but at the same time, I think we need to pursue that reality in each one of our lives.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.